All right, it's a warm welcome to each and every one of you on this Mother's Day, and a special word of congratulations and thanksgiving and all that we can say in appreciation for all the mothers who are with us this morning. We certainly thank God for you, each and every one. I thank God for my own mother who's in heaven with the Lord, and it's a wonderful thing to have a godly Christian mother. And I trust that you mothers will not minimize your ministry. Sometimes our dear women wonder what they can do to serve God. If you're a mother, your greatest mission field and your greatest mission is to raise and guide and develop children to the glory of God. Look through the Bible and see the great men of God, like Moses, and think of Moses' mother, and realize that behind the men of God and behind the women of God as they grow up are mothers and fathers who are devoted and consecrated to Christ. Shall we turn to God's Word, Exodus chapter 28? We have much to set before us this morning. I trust that God will enable us to communicate that which He has laid upon our hearts, and that it shall be quickened in your heart and find expression in your life and in my life as well. Exodus chapter 28, will you follow it? I just read a few verses from this passage. Exodus 28, verse 1, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." Verse 4, "And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate and an ephod, and a robe and a broidered coat, a mitre and a girdle, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." And then, if you will, down in verse 36, "And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, and upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord." Verse 40. "And for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty." And God will bless to us the reading of His precious Word. Shall we pray? Father, now with Thy Word before us, we wait quietly before Thee, realizing that it is not by power nor by might, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord, that Thy work is done in our hearts and lives. We pray then the Spirit of God to minister to our hearts through Thy Word. For we ask together, those of us who know Thee, in the prevailing name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'd like to speak about the priestly family this morning. And as you will notice in the very first verse of this chapter, that family is brought before us. Aaron and his four sons. Aaron was the first high priest of Israel, and the four sons were the priests who served with him in the tabernacle as it was erected. Aaron, as the high priest, typifies to us our great high priest, as he is called in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Our great high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ. Aaron is a picture, he is typical of Jesus Christ. And as Aaron's sons served with him in the tabernacle, so we, all believers, are priests, and we are to serve with him in our generation. Now, it may be that I have said something new when I stated the fact that all believers are priests. But this is exactly the fact of Scripture. If someone says, "Where are the priests in this church?" the answer is, every believer is a priest. Peter wrote of this in his first letter in chapter 2 and verse 5. He says, "You also, are living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. You are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. In verse 9, Peter says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So Peter declares that all believers are priests. Each and every one of us is a part of that priestly family. So we will keep this in mind as we study together about Aaron, the high priest, and his sons who served with him. Jesus Christ, the great high priest, and now all believers, the priests of God. But there are many contrasts between Jesus Christ and Aaron, as there are some contrasts between the sons of Aaron and us today. Let us think very briefly of the contrast between Aaron, the priest of Israel, the high priest of Israel, and Jesus Christ, our great high priest. First of all, Aaron needed to offer a sin offering for himself when he approached unto God. In other words, Aaron was a sinner. Aaron needed to bring a sin sacrifice as he would enter into the sanctuary, into the presence of God. Jesus Christ, our Lord, did not need any sacrifice for sins. He had no sin. In him was no sin. He was entirely apart from sin. And so Jesus Christ entered heaven in the value and virtue of his own sinless person, and not in the value of some sacrifice that was being offered for him. Secondly, Aaron's offerings or sacrifices could never take away sins. He kept on repeating the same sacrifices. Year after year, these sacrifices were offered before the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that these sacrifices could never take away sin. That's why they continued to be offered. Jesus Christ, the great high priest, has offered one sacrifice for sins. No more sacrifices need to be offered. The work has been done entirely to the satisfaction of God, and our great high priest has made but one sacrifice. The sacrifice that he made, the offering that he brought, was himself. So he is both the great high priest and the sacrifice or the offering that the priest makes. He is the offerer, the high priest, and the offering, the sacrifice. And in the value of that sacrifice, sins are put away and sinners are reconciled to God. Aaron's sacrifices could never take away sins. Jesus' sacrifice completely and entirely takes away the sins of the sinner who rests and trusts in him. Thirdly, Aaron died, and his priesthood passed on to the eldest son. There was a constant continuance of different high priests in Israel. In contrast, Jesus Christ, offering himself as a sacrifice for sins, died, but rose again. And so his high priesthood is continuous. He is alive forevermore. His priesthood does not pass from one high priest to another. And since he ever lives, the same great high priest, he is able to save us eternally. For his priesthood does not pass on to another. It continues constantly on our behalf. Fourthly, Aaron entered the holy place in the sanctuary of Israel alone. He was the only one in Israel, that is the high priest, who ever went into the sanctuary of God, the holiest of all. Jesus Christ entered heaven alone in order to bring a multitude into heaven. And right now, believers in Jesus Christ are seated in the heavenly places. That is, it is as if we are already physically in heaven. The place of our living is in the heavenlies itself. We are in the presence of God. Wherever we are, whenever we are immediately in the presence of God in the sanctuary of heaven. Although our bodies may be on earth, we are accepted and we are seen by God as being in the sanctuary. The Bible says Jesus has, by a new and living way, opened the way into the presence of God. And you remember that when Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple in Jerusalem was ripped from the top to the bottom, signifying that there was no more barrier, but that the way into the sanctuary, the way into the presence of God, had been opened. We as believers live in heaven, although we are physically on earth, so to speak. Fifthly, Aaron's ministry was strictly on earth. It involved an earthly sanctuary. As already suggested, our Lord did not enter into any earthly sanctuary. He had no right to enter into the sanctuary of the temple in Jerusalem, nor did he enter into the sanctuary of the temple of Jerusalem. He was not of the tribe of Levi. He was not an earthly priest. But in Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, he has entered into the true sanctuary. He has entered into the sanctuary of heaven itself, so that his service, his priestly ministry, is not in an earthly sanctuary, but in the sanctuary of heaven itself, and therefore is vital and effective on our behalf. These are the contrasts between Aaron and his high priestly ministry and Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Having noted these contrasts, I want us to key this morning then on the comparison. The thing that I want to suggest is the relationship between the high priest and his family in connection with the sanctuary of the Lord. And just as the Lord Jesus Christ had entered into the heavenly sanctuary, all believers as priests function with him, not in some earthly sanctuary per se, but in the sanctuary of heaven itself, in a vital and in a real manner. Having said this, the majority of this chapter is taken up with a description of the garments of the priest and his sons. You'll notice in verse 2 and through verse 5 some general description in connection with these garments. You'll notice in verse 2 that they are called holy garments. That is, they were those that were completely set apart and sanctified to the function and ministry of the priests. And you will notice also that they are garments for glory and for beauty. They were the garments of the high priest, that is, very beautiful to look upon. And they depict the glory and the beauty and the loveliness which we find in our great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. His moral beauty, his official glories are suggested by the term for glory and for beauty. Now I want to come down quickly to verse 6 and thereon to the chapter through verse 39, first of all, and consider the garments of the high priest. The garments of the high priest are 7 in number. The garments of the sons of the priest, of the high priest, are 4 in number. Please get that, first of all, clearly in your mind. 7 garments for the high priest, 4 garments for the sons of the high priest. The high priest figures for us the Lord Jesus Christ. The sons figure for us ourselves as believer priests. And we shall see the difference in the garments as we go along. Quickly then, number 1. The first garment, as mentioned in verse 6 and down through verse 14, is the ephod. The ephod was a vest-like garment, which had the front part and the back part, and was connected by the golden chains over the shoulders, and there were plates on the shoulders, and we'll speak of those in just a moment. And the ephod, or the vest, also was the garment which held the breastplate. So the overall purpose of the ephod was to support these stones on the shoulders and on the breast. Stones that are very significant, of which we will have more to speak in just a moment. Notice first of all the stones as mentioned upon the ephod in verse 7. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined. And in verse 9, thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave upon them the names of the children of Israel. Six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the tribes on the other stone according to their birth. They were to be engraven and set in ouches, the end of verse 11, or settings of gold. Verse 12, thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. Verse 14, two chains of pure gold at the ends of wreathen work shalt thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches or the settings. And so the shoulder pieces were linked by golden chains to the ephod, which was the vest-like garment of the priest. What we want to center our attention on here is the fact that upon the shoulders of the high priest, six tribes listed on one shoulder, six tribes listed on the other shoulder, as the high priest went into the sanctuary before the Lord, he carried the names of the 12 tribes of Israel before the Lord constantly as a memorial. Now the shoulder in the Bible speaks of the part of our body which is the place of strength. You remember in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, in connection with our Lord Jesus Christ, it says the government shall be upon his shoulder. The shoulder speaks of power, of strength, and of might. And as the high priest entered into the sanctuary, upon his shoulder, that is, in the significance of his power and might and strength, the names of Israel were carried before the Lord. In other words, as it says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 in connection with our great high priest, he is able to save them to the uttermost, to save them forevermore. Our great high priest in all his strength, in all his might, in all his power, is maintaining, is keeping, is securing each and every one of his people. So much so that Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, I have know what I have committed unto the Lord myself, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. So in the place of strength, as the high priest went in before the Lord, was the names of the children of Israel. A lovely touch on this, I think, is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 5, where it speaks about the shepherd who seeks the sheep. And when he finds the sheep that is lost, he places him upon his shoulders. And the shepherds often carry the sheep in this way, with two legs around each side, and grasping the legs here in the front, the sheep, the lamb, was carried upon the shoulders of the shepherd, carried back home, carried back into the fold. And so for the straying sheep, so in connection with our unfaithfulness, so in connection with the fact that we do not always live as we should live, God's strength, God's might, God's power, the value of the work which he has done and is doing on our behalf maintains us. This carrying of the names of the children of Israel into the presence of God speaks of the Godward power of God on our behalf. Now we notice the next article of garments here mentioned in verse 8. It speaks of the girdle, the embroidered girdle of the ephod. Now the girdle in the Bible speaks of service, of girding ourselves. They had long flowing robes, and the robes were sometimes girded up in order that one might serve and be occupied in work. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ in John 13 and verse 4 in the Last Supper. It says he laid aside his outer robes and he girded himself with a towel and he washed his disciples' feet. And so the girdle speaks of service, and we find that the priest ministry was a service for the people of God, representing them before the Lord. Quickly on now to the breastplate, verses 15 and 30. The majority of the chapter is taken up with the breastplate. The purpose of the breastplate is mentioned in verse 15. Thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod shalt thou make it, and so on. The purpose of it was for judgment. Judgment not in a condemnatory way, but the idea of judgment here is the idea of counsel, that is, seeking judgment, seeking direction, seeking guidance. And so the breastplate was provided as a means of seeking counsel from the people of God that they might know how to direct their lives. Now the pattern of it is mentioned in verses 15 and 16. You'll notice the common colors here and materials: gold, blue, purple, scarlet, fine twine linen. Verse 16, there's something I want you to notice. Foursquare it shall be doubled. Evidently, the breastplate made out of the linen, that is the cloth of the breastplate, came down and was doubled back over a hand span foursquare, as you notice in verse 16. So there was a doubling of this linen bib, if you will, if I can use that expression to help you understand it, that came down and was doubled over and was caught up again. We'll notice the reason for that in just a moment. The third thing I want you to notice is the stones, or the third thing, the stones that are mentioned, verse 17. Thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones, with three stones in each row. That makes a total of 12 stones, verse 21. The stone shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, and so on. So there were 12 stones upon the breastplate, all from among the precious stones of that day. And on each of the stones there was engraven the name of one of the tribes of Israel. Let's go back. Let's remember on the shoulders there was a stone on each shoulder. Six tribes are listed on each stone. On the breastplate there were 12 stones and the name of a tribe upon each and every stone. And the purpose of this, of course, was so that the children of Israel might be remembered before the Lord continually. Verse 29, the end of verse 29, for a memorial before the Lord continually. Notice then, here upon the breast of the priest was again the names of the tribes of Israel. The breast, of course, in the Bible speaks of love. And the people of God are remembered before him in respect to his mighty love for us. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11, when it speaks of the shepherd ministry of the Lord Jesus prophetically, it says that he will carry his lambs in his bosom. Notice then the two places that the shepherd carries the lambs or the sheep in the Bible. Upon the shoulders, the place of strength, nestled against his bosom, the place of love. Not only is the mighty power of God for us, constantly maintaining us, every single believer, precious to God, written upon his mind, carried before him continually by Jesus Christ, our great high priest. You as an individual believer, the children of Israel, the 12 tribes, but you as an individual believer, carried before the Lord constantly, God's power is for you, and God's love is for you. Let me read to you about that. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were his enemies, we were reconciled by the death of his son. If he loved us when we were his enemies, and he reconciled us, still loving us, will he not continue to save us by his life? And so not only is God's power effective in keeping you as his child, but his love is also very much involved in your being kept by the Lord. Now then, we have the chains, golden chains. Coming down into verses 26 and onward, you have golden chains, golden rings, and you have twine of blue that tie the breastplate to the stones, and they're setting to the breastplate and to the linking with the shoulder stones. The whole thing is tied in together and bound in together by gold and blue. As you remember, gold constantly speaks of the intrinsic person and worth of God himself, the glory of God. Blue, the heavenly color, reminds us of he indeed who is from and of heaven. Now we come down to an interesting section in verse 29 and 30. Verse 29 and 30. Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. Now notice verse 30. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Now we have this introduction of the Urim and Thummim, and we actually do not know a great deal about what these articles are. There have been all kinds of suggestions. Some have suggested that they were some kind of stones, and that the children of Israel would learn the mind and will of God, or the judgment of God, the discernment of God, as one would light up rather than another one. One would be positive and the other would be negative. And so they would miraculously react in this way as the priests sought counsel for the children of Israel. Others have suggested that they were like dice, not actually dice, but like dice, so that they could be put out, and according to the configuration upon them, they would know whether there was a positive answer or a negative answer. Joseph Smith, who began the Mormon group, sees them as spectacles, which he put on, and when he put them on, he was able to read golden plates, which he purported to have found. So there have been all kinds of suggestions, both those who are tied in with the Scripture, and other things that are not tied in with the Word of God. It is best not to speculate when we don't have detail in connection with something in the Word of God. One thing I want to point out to you is that they were put into the breastplate. In other words, it was something that could be put in and taken out. And the taking out of them was for the use of the priest in discerning the will of God for the people. Now, I believe that the breastplate, as I've suggested, was doubled over. And that these articles, whatever they were, called the Urim and the Thummim, were placed within, as a pocket, were placed within the breastplate in this manner. When there was some matter of national discernment needed, the priest would take the Urim and Thummim, and in some way, which we do not know, would discern the mind and will of God for them. It must be remembered, friends, that all of this was in the Old Testament times, long before we had the revelation of Holy Scripture and the plan of God laid out for us. Clearly now, with the Word of God, 90% of the will and mind of God for us is discerned from reading the Holy Scripture. This was not always so for the children of Israel in that particular day. Now, the Scripture makes it clear that the Urim and Thummim were for the purpose of discerning the will of God. Turn over, if you will, to Numbers chapter 27. Just a page or two over further in your Bible. Numbers chapter 27 and verse 21. Numbers 27, 21. Speaking of Joshua standing before Eleazar the priest. This would now be the son of Aaron, who is high priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment or the guidance or the discernment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, at his word shall they come in. So as Moses is going to turn the reins of government over to Joshua, he says the way by which he will know the national, or the will of God in national matters is to seek counsel relative to the use of the Urim and the Thummim that the high priest had. Now if we would go to other passages, we won't take the time. 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 6, just make a note of it if you want to look it up later. 1 Samuel 28 verse 6, we find that Saul was not able to get the mind and will of God from any prophet or from the priest who had the Urim and Thummim, and so he resorted, as you know, to a witch. He abandoned God and went to the occult. And so again, we have the emphasis on the fact that the Urim and Thummim was for distinguishing and knowing the mind and will of God. By the time of the return of the nation of Israel from captivity, when they were carried away captive by the Babylonian people, and when they returned from captive in Ezra chapter 2, verse 63, again, we won't look at it, in Ezra 2, verse 63, you will find that at that time, the priest in Israel did not have the Urim and Thummim. What had happened to them? We don't know. Had they been lost? Had God recalled their use? We just don't know. But at the time when the children of Israel returned from captivity, the priests of Israel no longer had the Urim and Thummim, and there was no longer the possibility of distinguishing God's will in this manner. Let us just sum up then and say that the breastplate, that which was upon the heart of the high priest, had upon it the names of the children of Israel. It reminds us that God loves us, and that in God's love, He wants to direct and guide us to His own glory. How does He direct and guide us today? Listen as I read to you from the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, Jesus, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Our high priest is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Does that speak about his power or his love? That speaks about his love. He loves us, and he is concerned about that which concerns us. He was in all points tested like we are, yet he never sinned. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, our great high priest, who has the Urim and the Thummim, so to speak. In other words, who can give us counsel? Who can help us know how to handle our problems? Who can carry us through our trials? Let us come boldly unto him. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace. What for? To help in time of need. Two things then I want you to really lay hold of this morning. Two places that the names were written. Upon the shoulder of the great high priest. Irregardless of anything that the people did, the power of God was constantly for all the people of God. Listen to me. 10 tribes went into apostasy. Did the priest take 10 names off of the shoulder stones when he went in before the Lord? Not a bit of it. There were still the 12 names of Israel that he carried before the Lord. So no matter what the condition of the nation was, the power of God was still available on behalf of the people of God. The names were also upon the breastplate, upon individual stones near the heart of the priest. They were there near to the place where there was also the means in that day for them to know how to act and live and react in life. The love of God was for them. In this case, however, the children of Israel, through the priest, needed to come to the high priest and say, "What shall we do? What is the will of God in this circumstance?" Then the high priest, with the Urim and Thummim, would discern the will of God and say, "This is what God would have you to do." God's power is for you. It continues for you. Irrespective of your life, God maintains you through the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. But the love of God wants to make your life a fulfilled life right now. God wants to guide you and direct you in His will that you may be fulfilled, that you may be a blessing, that you may glorify Him. That depends upon you not handling your problems yourself. I am absolutely amazed at the fact that I find that I sometimes come to God as a last resort. And I am constantly amazed that people of God come to me when they have gone through everything else and say, "Now, what can I do? Can God help me?" Well, bless you, God wants you to come to the throne of grace, to our high priest who loves you and who wants to direct your lives in His pattern and in His pathway. So the one is a Godward aspect, the power of God for us, regardless of what we are doing and how we are doing. The other, the love of God for us to be responded to come to Him, to find grace, to find mercy in time of need. Now look, if we did that, we wouldn't sin. God has made provision so that we should not sin. "Little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." We sin because we do not avail ourselves of the help of God. That's why we sin. Because we constantly take our lives into our own hands and live them in our own ways. He says, "Come to me, and I will direct your lives." The fourth thing in verses 31 to 35, and we suggest these only for the time is almost gone, the robe. Verse 31. The robe of blue. All of blue the robe was. And unquestionably, this was the robe of blue, the main garment of the high priest that covered his whole person, the main garment that one would see. All of blue unquestionably speaks to us of the second man from heaven, the one who came forth from heaven itself and makes our salvation possible. Our great high priest is not an earthly priest. He is one that came from heaven, and that is the value of the work that he did. Fifthly, the mitre, or turban, in verses 36 to 38. And upon the mitre there was a gold plate, and upon the gold plate were these words, verse 36, "Holiness to the Lord." The purpose of this was that the high priest might bear the iniquity of the children of Israel, verse 38, in their worship. Even in our best and highest moments, we find ourselves failing. Sometimes we preach on an ego trip, and sometimes we pray for other people to hear us pray. And we have iniquity in our holy things. Our great high priest makes everything right as it comes into the sanctuary of heaven, because even in respect to our worship and at our holy ministry as priests of God, He is bearing our iniquity. Notice the words at the end of verse 38, "that they may be accepted before the Lord." Oh, let us remember, even in our service for God, in our worship, and in our praise to God, it is only of acceptability before the Lord because it comes through our great high priest, Jesus Christ. So Jesus said, "Pray in my name." And as we preach the gospel, we point people to Jesus Christ, not to ourselves or not to an organization or something of this kind. Sixthly, the coat. And the coat we might think of as a shirt or a tunic. Well, that's what it was. Verse 39, embroider the coat of fine linen. Finally, 7, the breeches. Verse 42, thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. And this, of course, was the final garment of the high priest. Now, we come quickly and finally to the garments of the sons of the priest. Notice them in verse 40. There are 3 mentioned here. First of all, coats. These were white linen coats. Secondly, girdles. It is not mentioned that they were embroidered girdles, so we take it that they were, again, white linen girdles. Thirdly, bonnets, or what corresponds to the mitre. No gold plate upon it, simply a white linen bonnet wrapped around the head. And these were for glory and for beauty. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Verse 42, they also had the white linen breeches. These garments, all of white, the sons of the priest, these garments which were a pure white of the linen, were garments likewise for glory and beauty. Someone says, how were they beautiful? I can see how the high priest was beautiful. All this gold, all this blue, all this purple, all this scarlet, all of this ornateness. This was beautiful. This was magnificent. Well, let me tell you something. Holiness is beautiful. Being white and clean and pure before God is really, really beautiful. You see, the high priests did not have that which the great high priest had. The sons of the priest did not have that which the high priest had. The high priest had that which, in respect to Jesus Christ, speaks of the uniqueness of his person and speaks of the uniqueness of the offices which he has fulfilled as Messiah. It speaks of the value and worth of all that Jesus Christ is. The priest had none of that gold. The priest, the sons of the priest, had none of that scarlet, had none of that purple, had none of that blue. The priest only had that which said one thing. These individuals are made acceptable to God. They are clothed in the white linen. And as we return to the New Testament, we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that we who are sinful are made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Turn sometime at your leisure, take the references, Revelation 4, 4. You find that Christians in heaven, believers in heaven surrounding the throne, are clothed in what? You guessed it, white linen. Revelation 7, 13, when you have that great multitude which comes out of the great tribulation, they stand praising God. They're clothed in what? White linen. You get to the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19 and verse 8, and here are the saints of God gathered around the Lamb in heaven, singing his praises, and they're clothed in pure white linen. And in this case, holiness, purity, cleanliness, spiritual acceptability is beautiful. And look, Jesus Christ enters heaven in the virtue and value of what he is. We enter heaven today in the virtue and value of what he, the great high priest, has done on our behalf. We shall sing unto him that loved us and loosed us from our sins and made us acceptable and perfect and clean and pure. And so now, as God's family of priests, made acceptable through the work of the great high priest, we as a holy priesthood, we as a kingdom of priests, the total congregation of God's people, are to minister to our generation. The family, the priestly family, the great high priest, the family of the sons of the priest, and you are one of the sons of God brought into his priesthood to fulfill your ministry of blessing to your generation. May God grant us to catch the thrill of it, to catch the grandeur of it, and in the value and worth of all that he is and in all that he has done, may we go in, may we go out. A priest is one who draws near. May we go in boldly, as the Hebrew epistle says, with liberty with invitation to the presence of God, may we go out to a godless generation and minister them the glories of Jesus Christ.